You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
This week, we're beginning a new series called Epic Followers of Jesus. Last month, we did a series called Epic Leaders, and we told you, hey, listen, we need some help around here that your staff cannot shepherd 7,000 people. So we need more leaders to rise up here and help lead. And we said we really would like in the month of January, as we looked forward to what we thought God would be doing in the next few months, we said we think we need 100 new leaders to step forward and help lead small groups around here. I'm proud to tell you that in the month of January, we had 300 people step up to become leaders. Yeah. Which, when we heard that, we thought, okay, God, you're up to something three times as big as we originally intended. So we're looking forward to what's going to happen in March and April. But in February, we're talking about being epic followers of Jesus. And I want to begin with a story of a salvation story. I'm going to introduce you a friend of mine. We've been able to do a couple things together. We've trained for some events together, some athletic events together. And he is a servant here. He works in our junior high ministry. Got a group of boys, about 12 boys in that group. And he's a leader in that. And he's in our leadership development program here at Mission. And Super Bowl weekend, we thought we'd have him up here to share his salvation story because he is a 10-year veteran of the NFL. Would you please give a warm Mission welcome to Brad St. Louis. Thanks, Brad. So, Brad, would you start by just introducing your family?
Yeah, you bet. This is my beautiful wife, Michelle, and those are our two boys, Lance there on the left and Kellen on the right. And we also recently got some big news. We're expecting our third child.
Right on. All right. That's great. So let me just ask the question that everybody wants to ask, but to be afraid to ask to your face because you're a huge person. How do you guys deal with being so unattractive as a family? You don't need to answer. I know exactly how you feel. Whenever I'm with him, I am completely invisible to women. It's fantastic. Tell us a little bit about where you played your college football.
Played at Missouri State.
Missouri State. Nobody? We didn't get one? This is the... Okay. Every service, there was always one person that was like, did you say Missouri State? So that's where Kellen Winslow went to college, right?
No, I think that was Missouri.
Oh, University of Missouri.
Yeah.
Justin Smith?
That was Missouri.
Sean Witherspoon?
Nope.
Missouri, again. Probably. So Missouri State, right? There are not many people that got drafted out of Missouri State. So tell us about that. You're in this school. Very few people have been drafted into the NFL from it. It's NFL draft day. You're hoping to be drafted. Tell us, just kind of walk us through that day.
Yeah, great day. I know you see all those big parties on TV, guys, surround a big family. Well, it was my wife, our future wife, Michelle, and a college roommate of mine in our apartment in Springfield, Missouri. Around the sixth round, they switched from ESPN to ESPN2, and at the time in Springfield, Missouri, that was snow on our TV. So I get drafted, my name goes across Tigger, but I can't see it because the TV is snow.
So you didn't even know you were drafted.
No. Yeah, not till then the Bengals called me, of course, and then I knew.
So the Bengals, and they were considered NFL at that time. Is that right?
So wrong.
I love that joke. It's funny every time.
That's so wrong, man.
So how long did you play for the Bengals?
10 years.
10 years. And what position did you play?
I was long snapper and tight end.
Long snapper and tight end. Yeah. Very good. So you have a team you're rooting for in the Super Bowl today?
No, I'm just rooting for a good game. I do have teammates on both, former teammates on both teams, so I'm cheering for those guys.
I know how that feels. That's... So you and I, we've had a couple athletic events together. We've been friends for a couple of years now and trained for some things. And we did a triathlon together, and then we swam Alcatraz. They drop you off in Alcatraz and swim back. And in all fairness, he crushed me in the swim. He was really, really good. But I think I beat you in the triathlon. And so when you think about that, so we're one-on-one. I guess I have a question, and it's really what the crowd wants to hear, is do you think that means I could play in the NFL? Is that fair?
You could be my PP anytime.
Good. I have no idea what that means. But so many inappropriate jokes. Okay. So Let's talk about. You came into the NFL. You weren't a believer in Jesus. You didn't even know Jesus, right? You weren't raised a Christian, and you go into the NFL. And I can only imagine the stress and the pressure of performing in the NFL. But in the middle of that, God draws you to Himself, and you put your faith in Jesus. So, can you walk the people through how God did that in your life?
Yeah, it worked in so many amazing ways. The first way was by an amazing guy by the name of Ken Moyer. Ken is actually watching from Ohio right now, so I just want to say hi to him, man. Love you, Ken. Ken is so amazing. He was a former player, and he was our team chaplain. And for 8 years, he invited me weekly to all the Bible studies, to all the chapels, and for 8 years, I told him no. And still was a great friend through that. Also was another teammate of mine, fellow tight end Reggie Kelly, just set an example for me by me just watching him, really. Reggie was a strong, smart, tough guy, and he was a leader of our team, and a lot of guys really looked up to him, but there was just something else different about Reggie, too, just by the way he was a selfless teammate, and just by the way he talked about his wife, too. It was just different, and he always gave credit to God. God also used some difficulties in our life, one specifically between Michelle and I, some struggles, and the other was 2 weeks before training camp in 2008, my dad died in a bicycle accident. And so when I went to training camp, Ken Moyer was there, and he put his arm around me, and he said, just walk with me, and he just poured into me that whole year, took me under his wing, and he just shared the gospel with me. And that November of 2008, I made the personal decision to give my life to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. So I can just look back on my time in the NFL and being in Cincinnati and just be so thankful for Ken Moyer and guys like Reggie and just being in that location. I can even look to the struggles and difficulties and look back on those and be thankful for those even.
Amazing how God drew him to yourself, brought you to Jesus through the NFL. So now you've been walking with Christ for a few years now. How long have you been a believer? About 4 years, is that right?
November of 08.
November of 08. So what would you say to the folks out here, maybe to the men or to some of the younger athletes in the crowd?
Yeah, I know as a football player, it was so easy to put your identity as I'm a football player, but not just football players, but we all can tend to do that, but we're so much more than that. We're so much more than what we do. As believers, we are followers of Jesus Christ, and that is so much greater. And, you know, my heart is with the dads, not growing up as a believer, and just really see how God has called us fathers to be examples and to disciple our kids, and just really hope for our fathers that we would take that responsibility and accept it and not leave the chance up to somebody else.
Mm-hmm. That's great. I want to tell you personally, you've not only been a good friend, but you've been a good model for me of this man has incredible integrity, a great walk with Jesus, loves his wife and his family. And thank you for carving out time to pour back into children here in our junior high ministry. We're blessed to have you here in this church. I want to thank you so much.
Thanks, man. So much.
Thanks, Brad.
Thank
So over this next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about being followers of Jesus. We're calling the series Epic Followers. And really, the whole 3 weeks is built on this really amazingly simple principle. It's this: Christ followers follow Christ. And I know some of you are probably thinking, seriously, you're going to spend 3 weeks on that? Yeah. Because the Bible speaks a whole lot about this. Jesus spent a lot of time on this subject. As a matter of fact, he often said things that kind of went like this. He said, listen, there's going to be lots of people in the church that claim the name of Jesus and say, Lord, Lord. There's going to be lots of people that are in the church and claim the name of Jesus and actually do things that at times will make the other people around them think that they're Christians. They even themselves might think that they're Christians. But in the end, the fruit of their life will give evidence that they're actually not true believers. And in the end, Jesus will say to them, get away from me, I never knew you. which is an absolutely shocking thing. And Allison, is there anything that could be more tragic than to spend your entire life going to church, being made to feel good about a false faith, that a faith that's actually not a saving faith in Jesus, and your whole life being around Christians, but in the end to be turned away by Jesus because you actually never knew him? I can't think of anything more tragic. And so if that's you, and I don't know how many, I don't know who, and I don't know how many, but I'm going to go with Jesus on this one and guess many. The many here are working under the assumption that you're Christians because you've said a set of words and you go to a certain place on Sunday, that you assume that you're Christians, but when you look at the evidence of your life, it might show that you're actually not. And if that's you, the best thing that I can do for you, if I'm a pastor who truly loves you and not just wanting to please you, the very best thing that I can do for you is to rattle your cage and biblically knock the hell out of you so that we wake up and we realize what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to open up the word. Father, we thank you for the great news we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is true restoration in his name, that we are truly made new, that the old is gone and the new has come, that we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. And Father, I pray that as we open up your word, that the truth of your word and the working of the Holy Spirit would penetrate the hearts of people here and wake us up, Lord, to this truth that Christ followers follow Christ, and that there would be nobody here that would leave without truly examining the fruit of their life and knowing which faith do they have, a true faith or a false faith in Jesus. So God, help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you go ahead and open up your Bible now to 1 John. Not the Gospel of John. Remember, the Gospel of John, we spent all of 2012 doing a verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of John. It took us 12 months to go through it. Now we're in 1 John for the month of February. We're in 1 John. If you go toward the end of your Bible, you'll see smaller letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all written by the Apostle John. Smaller letters, in addition to the book of Revelation, the last book of your Bible, all written by the Apostle John. But we're going to be in 1 John for the study. 1 John, we're going to pick it up in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I want to hit the pause button right there because this is the gospel for Christians. This is the good news for us as believers in Jesus. That though we sin and though we fall short and we have filth of our sin, we can stand before a perfectly holy, righteous God. We actually, Scripture says, we can draw near to God. We can come before the throne of grace. We can actually stand before a perfectly holy God who knows everything about us and be seen as clean in his sight because we have the righteous one, Jesus, defending us. Jesus is the righteous one, and his payment for our sin is perfect. He went to a cross and he paid the perfect price, the atoning sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the world. On that cross, he says, it is finished. The price has been paid in full. All of your sin paid for, past, present, future, on the cross. And when we put our faith in Jesus, Scripture says, we are united with him, and that payment for sin is personally applied to us. So now we can come before a perfectly holy God, and he sees us as clean because Jesus, our defender, makes us clean. We are given a righteousness, not of our own, but a righteousness imputed to us by the righteous one, Jesus. This is why we can stand before a holy God and draw near to him. But the person in this life who rejects Jesus in the next life won't have him as a defender. And that person will be left in the horrifying position of standing before a perfectly holy, almighty, omniscient God, trying to make a case as he stands there in his complete filth that he's not really filthy. And I hope that is not the strategy of anybody here, because it's actually the height of arrogance. Because we know we're filthy, right? I mean, You know, you might have the people around you convinced of that you didn't do all those things, but you know, right? I mean, you know, and God knows you better than you know you. To think that any of us would be able to stand before a holy God in the filth of our sin without a defender, Jesus, and try to convince a God who knows everything about us that we're not filthy is the height of foolishness and arrogance. So I hope that's not our strategy. Let's get back into the text. Chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him. We know that we've come to know Christ if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Okay, verses 3 through 6, let me be really clear. The Apostle John is not, let me take the word not, put it in bold, caps, underline, font, whatever, it's 84, okay? Not saying this is the means to salvation. He is not saying we are saved by our works. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. What is the evidence that you actually have true salvation? Is there any evidence that you could look at that would show that you ever actually had that true faith to begin with? And he says, yeah, the evidence of your life. When you look at the evidence of your life, it should show whether or not you have a true faith in Jesus to begin with. And so here's the question every one of us, I hope we all wrestle with, I'm going to wrestle with, I'm not excluded. Every one of us should be wrestling with this question this entire month, and it's this. When you look at the evidence of your life, what does the evidence say? That you have true faith in Jesus or a false faith in Jesus? The question we're not asking, do you have faith? Like, are you a person of faith? That's not the question we're asking, okay? Because I'm going to assume that you are here this morning because in some form or fashion, you would at least self-identify as a person of faith. Frankly, we don't get a whole bunch of atheists that come and worship Jesus with us every weekend. So I'm going to assume that you would at least self-identify as a person of faith. That's not the question we're asking. The question we're asking is, do you have a true faith in Jesus or a false faith in Jesus? And the Bible actually distinguishes between those two. You might be interested to find out that the Bible actually says there are some forms of faith in Jesus that are actually useless, pointless, and dead. Let's take a look at that. Verse 4. Let's go back into the text. Chapter 2. Verse 4, the man who says, I know him. So this is a person who self-identifies as Christian. I know him, but does not do what he commands is, say it with me, liar. And the truth is not in him. So there's a form of false faith that you claim to be a Christian, but actually a liar, right? Not true. Verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Two different groups of people. A true faith, right, and a false faith. Both groups, though, claim to be Christian. Right? Look at verse 4 again. The man who says, I know him, I know Jesus. The man who claims Christian. But that group, that bunch is called a bunch of liars, right? In verse 4. So, but they claim to be Christian. Verse 6, this other group of people, it says, whoever claims to live in him. So they both claim Christianity, but one group is called a bunch of liars, and the other one says the truth is made complete in them. A false faith and a truth faith. So not all faith in Jesus is equal. There's a form of faith that is true and it saves, and there's a form of faith that's not true and it doesn't save. It's useless and it's pointless. And this is a very serious question for us to be asking ourselves. A very serious question. We all ought to be examining our lives and answering for ourselves, what's true of me? What does the evidence say? Do I have a true faith in Jesus or a false faith in Jesus? And so what I want to do here is I want to shed some light on, for the purpose of exposing, some false forms of faith. So one false form of faith is a faith that's not founded in Jesus. Any theological faith that is not founded in the person and work of Jesus Christ is a false faith. And this is all over the Bible. I always want you to see things from Scripture, so please turn. I'm going to stay in 1 John here to chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If your faith is built on Christ, that's a solid foundation of your faith. But if you have a faith system that's not built firmly on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that is a false faith. And this just so rubs against the grain of our culture, because there's a common misperception in our culture that it doesn't really make any difference what you believe, just that you believe. In other words, the content of your faith or the object of your faith isn't what's important, just that you're a person of faith, which sounds really great, like such a warm and fuzzy thing, but we totally know it's not true. Like every one of us knows, just practically speaking, it's just not true. So let me give you a couple examples. We moved here in 2005 to Gilbert, Arizona to buy a house in 2005. Anyone else, you remember those days? Right? So you remember, right? You were like lining up to take a look at a house, because there's a whole bunch of other people that wanted to buy that house. Like there was, you were setting appointments and you were like standing and waiting, and then you had to hurry up and you had to make a purchase because the house was climbing in value every week. And if you were gonna buy it, if they were asking here, you had to offer here because 10 other people were making offers on this thing. It was mad craze, and the mantra was buy now. These things are flying off the shelf. And I remember thinking, I have more time to consider the purchase of a Slim Jim. But we needed a house, so we just, and we bought a house fully believing, full faith, that house was going to be worth so much more in the very near future. How could it not be? People were lining up to buy these things. We didn't have enough of them. It was a feeding frenzy. I was a believer. I was wrong. We have a pool in our backyard. I was hosing down the cool deck, you know, cleaning it off. And it was one of those mornings. Remember when it was colder here than it was in Alaska like a week ago? You remember that? Like it was ridiculously cold and everything in your yard died. Mine too. And so I was out there. I was actually in my, it was in the morning. I was in my underwear and a robe, and I know it's a horrible visual, but it just was, okay? And so I'm hosing down the cool deck with my back to the pool. I took a step backward in full faith that there was more cool deck behind me to support that step. I was wrong. I could go on and on, right? We know this. It's just not true that the object of your faith and the content of your faith doesn't matter. We just know that's not true. And Jesus, over and over and over and over again, he taught this. Listen, if you don't have faith in him, then you have a pointless faith system. He says this in John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus says this, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. If you don't believe in Christ and his finished work, your faith system is false. Okay, let me shine some light on another false faith system. And this one is going to hit home a bit more, because that one appears to be for those people out there. This one's for us in here. Faith in Jesus without following Jesus is false faith. Faith without following is false faith. Let me show you this. Back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, I know him, right? I'm a Christian, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There are people that say the right words. I know him, I'm a Christian, but the truth is, they're not really Christians. It was just words they're not willing to follow. There's actually not a true faith there. And Scripture says that person's actually a liar. James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There are lots of people, right? Lots of people that say, I'm a Christian. But the evidence of their life shows that they're really not. And listen, we see this all the time experientially. I don't know, have you ever had this happen to you where somebody friends you on Facebook? And you're like, well, who's that? And so you click on the profile and you look at the profile and it's immediately like you're just kind of shocked with just the posts and the pictures and the F this and the diddle and the jello shots and, you know, like you're just looking at it and you're like, you feel like you should wash your eyeballs, right? And you glance up at the religious views section and it says, Christian. It's weird, right? I mean, it's confusing because we all have an expectation that Christians will follow Christ. And listen, that's not legalism. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus never said, hey, just say a few words. He said, come and what? Follow me. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you actually have to take up your cross and follow me. And I always want you, again, I always want you to see things from Scripture. And so would you leave a mark in your Bible in 1 John? We're going to come back to that. But I'd like you to go over to a sermon Jesus gave that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this lengthy sermon by Jesus. I'm going to read an excerpt from it. Matthew chapter 7. In speaking on this subject, here's what Jesus has to say about it. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. Jesus says this, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. According to Jesus, right? According to Jesus, there are lots of people in the church that will say, Lord, Lord, self-identify as Christian. But in the end, Jesus will say, get away from me, I never knew you, because the evidence of your life proves that you actually were never a believer to begin with. John says that they're liars and the truth is not in them. James says that their faith is dead. I have an orange tree. You know how I know that? It produces these. There's a lot of things that could have gone wrong with this service, but that was number one on the list. It produces oranges. That's how I know it's an orange tree. Now, if you were to leave here today and go, I want an orange tree. So you go to the nursery before the Super Bowl and you say, hey, I would like an orange tree. And they sell you a little sapling. I don't know if that's the right word, but I'm going to use it anyway. And so you bring it home and you dig a hole and you put the sapling in there and you put the water over there and you put some moon dust on there and you care for it and you love it and you speak nice words to it. And the years go by and you're pouring water and dirt and moon dust and it grows. And about 3 years later, it begins to bloom and fruit. You get a harvest of these on your tree. Let me tell you what you're not going to think at that point. You're not going to think, that's weird that my orange tree produces lemons. Not going to think that. Here's what you're going to think. That dude at the nursery sold me a lemon tree. How do you know? The fruit that it produces, right? Now, the fruit that it produced didn't make it a lemon tree. It was a lemon tree that whole time you were caring for it. The fruit just demonstrated what it actually was. This is the point that Jesus is making. This is the point that the Apostle John is making. This is the point that James, the brother of Jesus, is making. Not that we're saved by our works. No. But our works, our fruit of our lives, is evidence of what we truly are. Of what our faith, do we truly have a true faith or do we truly have a false faith? Here's the biblical principle. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest anyone could boast. But true faith works. It bears the fruit of true faith. You can look at it and go, yep, that's true. That's true faith. Let me just read a scripture passage for you that many of you know, but just, again, I always want you to hear these things from the Word of God. I'm just going to read this for you from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 go like this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But the very next verse says this. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, not of works, but true faith works. And the evidence is the fruit of our lives. Because listen, here's the thing. When you put your faith in Jesus, there is a conversion, there's an exchange that happens. You become what the Bible calls a new creation. Specifically, the Bible says the old is gone and the new has come. That doesn't mean we're perfect and there's a progressive sanctification, but there is an exchange right at the very beginning. And the reason why there's an exchange that happens is because when you put your faith in Jesus, truly put your faith in Jesus, the scripture says there is an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that immediately happens in your life. You literally have the Spirit of the living God taking up residency within you. And when the Spirit of God takes up residency in a person, that's going to change a person. You're going to look different. You're going to behave different. You're going to have different passions. It's going to change you. I can tell you exactly where I was when I put my faith in Jesus and that conversion happened immediately. I was in our living room in Cleveland, Ohio, put my faith in Jesus, and I remember at that very moment thinking, I'm not the same person. And I wasn't perfect. I made lots of mistakes along the way, but I knew at that moment the Spirit of the living God was within me, and I was a new creation. There is a conversion that happens. The Spirit of God indwells you, and that is going to change you. And the evidence of a true faith is that change. It's the fruit of your life. When you look at the fruit of your life, does it show you that you actually had true saving faith in Jesus or not? And the point that John is making here is, listen, if you look at the evidence of your life and all you see is a bunch of lemons, don't assume you're an orange tree. When we look at the fruit of our lives, right? When you look at the fruit of your life, are you being changed by Jesus? And I want to be really careful here. Not that we're perfect. We're not perfect, right? From the same orange tree that I got this big orange, same branch. I got this orange too. Not all the same fruit, not all perfect, lots of mistakes, every one of us, myself included, for sure. But is the direction of your life, is the trajectory of your life that you're becoming more like Christ as time goes on? It's not that we're sinless beings at this point. As a matter of fact, we've been in 1 John chapter 2, but if you were to read the very last verse of 1 John chapter 1, it says this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word and his word has no place in our lives. Like it's not that you're going to be sinless, okay? But here's the thing. When you truly place your faith in Jesus, now all of a sudden, your sin bothers you, right? And we confess and there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that's heavy on us, and we confess and we repent and we seek to be more like Christ. You should be able to look at the fruit of your life and see that you're becoming more like Christ over a time of walking with him. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to begin to examine our own lives, to really examine the fruit of your life and answer the question, all of us, myself included, do I have a true faith or a false faith? And for some of you, this is gonna be hard. Because it's easier to say, I never had faith, now I hear the gospel, now I have faith. I think it's easier than for the person that says, I thought I was a Christian for like 10 years, and I just realized maybe I'm not. And how do I explain that to my wife or my kids or the people that I'm ministering to? That's going to take a unique humility. But I would encourage you to have that humility, because eternity is way too long to not take this seriously. And so I'm going to invite us to examine our own lives, and even before we leave the room, to do this together. And so here's what I'm going to invite us into. I'm going to read a portion of scripture from 1 John, and then I'm going to put a question up on the screen for you to meditate on. And to truly, the purpose of it is for us to examine our own lives to see, do I have a true faith or a false faith in Jesus? And I'm going to leave that question up there for an uncomfortably long time. Okay? Please use that time wisely. Please don't use that time to think, I hope that my husband is answering it this way. Or my wife, right? This is a time for us to examine our own hearts on this. 1 John chapter 2. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Father, would you please give us the wisdom to know the truth, the courage to examine our lives, and the humility to be honest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just suggest a couple next steps? So some of you fit into the category of actually you weren't a believer before you came in here and you knew it and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and today you put your faith in Jesus Christ. for some of you, and by the way, so far in our services, we've had, I think, something around 35 people this weekend that have put their faith in Jesus already, that had the courage to do this. Many of them had they had actually thought that they were believers. They had been around Christian. They were the crowd that would have said, "I'm the one that says, Lord, Lord." But in examining my life, I have to be honest, and I don't think I'm actually a true believer in Jesus. And if you fit into either one of those categories, I want to encourage you to let us know so that we can pray for you by name and that we can help you and invite you into some things. So here's how we do that. There are tables. As everybody else is leaving, there are some tables that you're going to walk right past. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, or you've come to the realization that your faith has been false and you want to put your true faith in Jesus, there's a kit there, and we'd love for you to just take one. One of my favorite books, my wife's favorite book, The Practice of the Presence of God, is in there, and several other things. We would love for you to just get off on the right foot on this new commitment to really follow Jesus. And there's a little sheet of paper. I would love to have your name so I can pray for you by name. And in addition to this, we've added another column over here, and I think this is really important. Because if we're going to call people to a faith that follows biblically, really our first step in following is baptism. And so there's another column there. If you haven't been baptized, or maybe you were baptized at some point in the past, but now you realize you weren't even a believer back then, we would encourage you to get baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. And you can just, there's a little column right on that sheet. When you give us your name, you can just circle yes to baptism. And I would just pray that you would have the courage to step forward if you've put your faith in Jesus. There's there's absolutely nothing wrong for having been a believer a long time and having never been baptized and just waking up to that truth. I was in seminary when I got baptized. So maybe for some of you, you've been a believer for a long time. You haven't taken the step of obedience. I'd encourage you to do that. This Easter, we're going to have a really big baptism ceremony on Easter Sunday. We'd love for you to be part of that. But as always, we also have people down here that would love to pray with you. They're at the end of every service. They're down here. They have these blue shirts on. And it says The Bridge on their shirt. And these are people who are here to pray with you. So if you'd like to talk with somebody today or pray with somebody, they're here for you. Love you guys so much. I'm thankful that you're willing to examine your own lives. And we'll see you next weekend. God bless you.